Thank you, Connie. Thank you for those selections in music that point to our glorious Lord Jesus, His ministry on our behalf, His ascension or His incarnation and death and then resurrection. Please turn to Psalm 66 as we return to our study on worship for one Sunday. Next week, we're going to be talking about freedom in Christ. But for this week, Psalm 66, we have been going through a series on worship looking at the Psalms. There are some of the choruses, and there are now older choruses that we sing that have to do and have come from the psalm, most notably Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water. Psalm 51, created me a clean heart. We are familiar with those songs. Psalm 66, as far as I know, is not a chorus that we sing. But Psalm 66 is highly instructional for you and me because it gives us a glimpse of how to offer up to God the worship that He desires. He spells it out for us. Some good instruction here, some good things to keep in mind. In fact, it's one of those psalms that help us to determine whether we are worshiping the God of the Bible or whether we are worshiping the God of our own imagination. And so Psalm 66 is a great corrective for those things. One of those psalms that we need to, this is the kind of psalm, the type of psalm that we need to focus on every now and then just to do a realignment of worship. Psalm 66 begins as many of the psalms do. It's full of praise and joy. Look at the first four verses of Psalm 66. Shout with joy to the Lord all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Full of an invitation to praise God, to shout for joy. The concepts of singing are there. What I want to do this morning is point out to you three aspects of worship from Psalm 66. The first aspect is this: to make God's praise glorious. We are to make God's praise glorious. This is directly from the second half of verse 2. Make His praise glorious. How do we do this? How do we make God's praise glorious? If you gave that set of instructions to the worship team and you said, make God's praise glorious, what do you have in mind? What do they have to do to make it glorious? If you were given the opportunity to address each person here in this sanctuary and you said, make God's praise glorious, what does that mean? How do we do this? For many of us, we think immediately of instruments. You know, let's gather up the instruments and let's jazz it up. Or maybe what needs to happen is the worship leader needs to inspire us to worship and sing louder. Make His praise glorious. That may be some of the things we have in mind. I want you to notice something. Notice that in Psalm 66, you will search in vain if you try to find any reference to instruments. You won't. It seems a little strange that if he says to make his praise glorious and then he makes no reference at all to instruments, that perhaps making his praise glorious can be done without instruments even. Now, I appreciate our skillful musicians as well as many of you do. And playing the trumpet, I admire anyone that can play the trumpet or the piano or the keyboard or the guitar or the drums. That's fantastic. God has gifted our people. But I want you to notice in Psalm 66, there's no reference to any instruments. Now, you might be saying, aha, but there are references to singing. Because when you look at verse 1, it says, shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing, verse 2, sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. So, maybe what we need to focus on now is our singing. Shout with joy. Sing the glory of His name. If we focus on our singing, I liken that to going to a sporting event or perhaps a concert that you're looking forward to and focusing on your applause or focusing on your cheering. If you go to a sporting event and you really are longing for this event, you will probably do research on what you're going to be watching. Maybe look at the teams that are involved. Try to find out as much as you can about those teams. But not too many people will be at home rehearsing how to cheer. Because cheering is a response to that event. You attend something, you appreciate what's being done, and you respond with cheering. The singing and singing to God is a result of something. It's a response. And so if to make God's praise glorious, if we focus on instruments or we focus on our singing, then those things are just, the byproduct stuff, not the real thing. How do we make God's praise glorious? Well, we have clues in Psalm 66. Take a look at what it says. Say to God, verse 3, how awesome are your deeds? So great is your power, verse 3, that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. It's a response, the shout for joy and singing the glory of His name and then making His praise glorious is a response to the God of power and might, the God who is awesome in deeds. I mean, it becomes very clear, and so it is a response from you and me to sing out to the God who is mighty in deeds and who has displayed His awesome power. In fact, so much so, verse 4, all the earth bows down to you. Verse 5, we are invited to come and see what God has done, how awesome His works in man's behalf, and then something specific to the people of God. Look at verse 6. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in Him. So we're reveling in God's power and His might. And then something specific is brought up within Psalm 66, and that is that time that God displayed His power and might in holding back the waters, allowing the Israelites to cross the Red Sea, certainly a reference to that, could also be a reference to that time when they crossed the River Jordan onto dry land in, Joshua chapter 3, and then on to Jericho. It is a display of God's power, and now something very specific is being brought up. And so to make God's praise glorious involves this. Glory. What does glorious mean? Glory means honor, reverence. It means weighty, heavy. What does that mean? If some of you may have taken family videos of a birthday party or something like that, and it's your child's birthday party, so you're videotaping your child's birthday party with the birthday cake and all of this. And you have a nephew that constantly wants to get in the picture, constantly is hogging the frame as you're trying to videotape. We would say that that person, that nephew or niece, is a glory hog, trying to steal the glory from your child. It's his birthday. Well, what is he doing? He's making his presence weighty, too much so. He should be in the background. He should be light, not heavy. His presence should be light, not heavy. This is this kind of concept here, that God's glory means His mighty, weighty presence, and that He is on the forefront of our minds. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 4, Eli the priest had a daughter-in-law. The Ark of the Covenant is taken from the taken by the Philistines. She bears a son. Do you remember what his name is? Or was? His name was Ichabod. She named him Ichabod. Do not name your children Ichabod. Is the Hebrew for no, not, or none. Kabod is the word for glory. No glory. She names her son Ichabod. Ichabod. No glory, because she says, the glory has departed from Israel. The Ark of the Covenant has been taken by the Philistines. God's weighty presence has departed. So back to Psalm 66, when it says to make His praise glorious, it means that God is on the forefront of our minds. Everything else is secondary, and actually everything else serves that purpose. And so should there be singing? Of course. Can there be instrumentation? Of course. But all of that contributes to making God's praise glorious. And we do that when we remember and we recall His power and His awesome deeds, what He has done, when He is in the forefront. Not when the focus is on the instruments or the focus is on the singing. When the focus is on God, and it's His mighty and weighty presence that is in our minds. Now, folks, when you look at Psalm 66 and you read this psalmist saying to make God's praise glorious, you need to realize something, that we are in a far greater privilege and a more privileged time than he was. We constantly make reference to that. This is how you need to read the Psalms. You need to say that if he says to make God's praise glorious, we have more reason to do so. As he reflects back on the power of God, so do we, even to a greater degree. More revelation, more history. I mean, perhaps this was written 500-600 B.C., maybe earlier. But you and I have so much more history. When he recalls God's power, he looks back on the parting of the Red Sea. What do we have to look back toward? The cross. The cross of Jesus. And so as the people gathered on the edge of the sea and were wondering, how are we going to escape from the grasp of the Egyptians? How is God going to save us? And then God parts the sea and saves His people. Make His praise glorious, He says. So now we look back on the mighty acts of God. He demonstrates His mighty power and love by sending His Son Jesus to die on our behalf. So we look back on the cross and we see God's power to save by His grace in the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says, Romans 1, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If the people in Psalm 66 had reason to make God's praise glorious, you and I have so much the more. So it is a response. This is what we do. We take a look at what God has done and we respond appropriately. So if God didn't do much, then by all means, don't praise much. But if God has done more than we can possibly think or grasp, then shout for joy and make His praise glorious. And what does that mean? It means this, that there's some preparation that you and I have to do, because we are constantly forgetting. I'm glad that Rodney talked about needing to be reminded and reminding us about prayer. Because we do. We constantly forget. And it's easy to take for granted God's grace and His power that has been demonstrated in our behalf. It's difficult to call to mind there was one time in your life that you were without hope, that you were without God, that you were, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that you were children of wrath even as the rest, meaning that God's wrath hung over your head and you deserved it by the way you live your life, by your sinful nature that you inherited from Adam. And that life was desperate for you, beyond desperate. It was you were in despair. There was no hope. There was nothing that you could do, absolutely nothing that you can do to improve your situation. God, in His grace and mercy, sends His Son Jesus, not just to die for your sins, and to take away the debt that you owe Him, but to give you the righteousness of His Son Jesus. So that God has done it all. And that's why we sang the song, Jesus paid it all. Not just met you halfway. Not just, here you go, I'll put a down payment for you. You have to come up with the rest. He doesn't do that. He takes away your debt, forgives your sins. Then He makes you rich. Takes the righteousness of His Son Jesus, and He places it on you. That's what God has done on your behalf. Is it reason to sing? Is it reason to shout for joy? You see, this is the rehearsal you have to go through when you come to worship. Because this is the reason we sing. It's the reason we gather. And so it might do well to, on Saturday evening, to remember God's grace, to recall what He did, to read Scripture, to read portions of the book of Romans, to read the account of the cross, to read what it means to have your sins forgiven, to read what it means to have Jesus' righteousness on your behalf. Because your righteousness is not good enough. It's as filthy rags. So this is what God has done for you. And you and I need to take the time to remind ourselves of this. It's also a great moment for you parents to prepare your kids for this. To remind them of His grace. To remind them of the reason we sing for joy. You know, as conscientious parents, we're trying, as kids were growing up, whenever there was communion, to sit down with our kids to prepare them for communion, the communion service, to explain to them the various elements of practice, so that when they come, it won't be just something that escapes them. But it would be a meaningful time. But that's not just for communion. That should be for whenever we gather for worship, to remember what we are doing corporately as a people. Because we gather together to sing praise and to shout for joy, to be reminded of His works. That's the first aspect of from Psalm 66. And I pray that would be a part of your worship as well as mine. Here's the second aspect. The first is to make God's praise glorious. Here's the second one. Give glorious praise to the God who tests us. Give glorious praise to the God who tests us. Now this is brought out in verse 8. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. Now, verse 8 continues this theme of the mighty acts of God in preserving and protecting His people. But then he says in verse 10, For You, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison, some of your translation says, into the net, and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. You know, language is important, and the vocabulary we use is important as well. Many of us get used to saying that God allows trials in our lives. And when you read this passage, we can see some of that. Verse 12, you let men ride over our heads. But we can get the idea that with any kind of hardship, God does not want us to suffer hardship. And so there he is. God is trying to hold back the hardship and the turmoil and the burdens from us, trying to protect us from all of this. And he's just not strong enough. And so he kind of lets go a little bit, and there goes a little bit of hardship and gets by him. He allows a little bit of hardship to escape and to land on us. We have to be careful that when we use that kind of language, that's not the picture we come up with, because that's not going to be consistent with Psalm 66. He says, you, O God, verse 10, tested us, you refined us like silver, you brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads, we went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. You know, there are times that when we think about worship, this has probably been communicated, I don't know, by me or by others, and perhaps throughout the world, where we see worship as an escape, worship as a retreat, worship as a place where you check your troubles in at the door, and you come in trouble-free. And for that 70 to 75 minutes, you focus on God. You forget about your troubles. And then you exit this place, and then you pick your troubles back up, and you live your life until the next week. And then you do the same thing. You drop your troubles off outside the door. You come in. You forget about everything. You focus on God, and you go through the rest of your week with your troubles on your back. That's not the picture that we have in Psalm 66 either. The psalmist brings his trouble with him right into the worship. And what he does is he sees God's role in his troubles and hardship. And this is crucial, you know, he sees God's role in it and he doesn't complain about it. What he does is he responds with faith and he says, God, you brought this in my life for something good, not for something evil. You are refining us in some way. So when we come to worship, don't check your troubles in at the door. Bring it here and see what God's role is in it. God, certainly, Satan tries to trip us up and use things for evil, as well as wicked men. But God sends hardship for his own purpose. And his purposes are always good. And it's always to accomplish something in our lives for whatever he has designated. It's important that you and I grasp this. You know, we find it elsewhere. If we have trouble with this, you're going to have trouble with Isaiah 1 and Jeremiah 6 and Zechariah 13 and Malachi 3, among a host of others. The question is not whether God brings testing on us, because he does. The question is, why does he bring it? And as I said earlier, he has good purposes in mind. Where's the proof of that? Look at verse 10. You refined us like silver, the psalmist says. Some of you may know that there were times in the ancient Near East that silver was of more value than gold. And the process of refining silver has the effect of removing the dross and thereby purifying the precious metal. You expose it to intense heat to separate out the impurities, and what you have left is a more pure precious metal, and the metal becomes more precious as a result. Sometimes God will send trouble to His people to remove the ungodly from the godly, and thereby purifying His people. Read the end of Jeremiah chapter 6. He may send trouble on a church to purify it as well, to make it leaner, more mobile, more efficient, more holy. Sometimes He will send trouble in our lives to grab our attention, to make us see what's going on, why, how we are living, and then to turn back to Him. These are all acts of mercy on our behalf that we are recipients of. We have the benefits of God and of God's actions in our lives, how He works in us. So make sure that when you praise God and you make His praise glorious, that you also do this. You give glorious praise to the God who tests us. And He does so to make us stronger. There is some kind of reason that God has in mind because of His character that will be good and holy. You and I may never find out that purpose in this life. And we may never find out that purpose in the next life either. But y'all need to know that God is holy and He's good. And so therefore, when He sends hardship in our lives, and He does, it's because He's accomplishing something good and something holy. And that's where faith comes in. That's where the trust comes in to the God who is this way and not the God of our imagination. Your God is Psalm 66. This is what He does. And so make sure that you give praise to the God who tests us. The third aspect that we find out from Psalm 66 is to make His praise glorious with a devoted heart. Make His praise glorious with a devoted heart. First, we said to make God's praise glorious, and then to give glorious praise to the God who tests us. And now, thirdly, make His praise glorious with a devoted heart. Look at verse 17. I cried out to Him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. As I said earlier in the call to worship, there's movement in the psalm. It goes from the all to the many to the one. And now there's a focus on the one. And the psalmist, it's a picture of this psalmist standing before the temple, ready to offer his offerings. And as he does so, before he does so, he cries out with his mouth and he praises God with his tongue. And he says to himself, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. It's important for you and me, as we look at this aspect, to remember this psalm as a whole. We live in an individualistic society. We think a lot of times that worship has to do with private devotions. Back in the days of Psalm 66, worship was more in the sense of everybody gathering together and praising God together, finding mutual encouragement together. And so this psalm is good for them because they realize that it worship is all together, but now worship is also the individual. There is individual responsibility. There was a temptation for people back then to call things good because they belong to good people. And so that, you know, we don't have to worry or concern about the details as far as how I'm living. I belong to the right group. They need to realize that worship is also individual, that God requires holiness on the individual's part. For you and me, we have the opposite thing. We need to be reminded that worship is altogether as well. In fact, even unbelievers are called to worship. And I'll explain that a little bit later. We need to be reminded that it's not just about me and opening my Bible in the early morning hours and singing personal hymns and then reading a passage of Scripture and getting application out of it and calling that the sum total of worship. It also means that a time like this is important and crucial. And there's something that you get when you meet with God's people together that you don't get when you're by yourself. And so we are called to be together and to make His praise glorious. And so Psalm 66 draws attention to this. And then he says that if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. This doesn't mean that we earn God's ear because of our own righteousness. It doesn't mean that we earn something before God because we put things into practice. That's not what Psalm 66 is saying. It is saying that the God who has poured out His grace on His people expects a response of gratitude, expects a response of obedience. You remember what James chapter 4 says? You have not because what? Because you ask not. So, when you ask, you still don't have. Why? Because you ask it with wrong motives. So, for God's people, He says, you don't have because you don't ask. And even when you do ask, you don't have. Because you are asking with motives that wants it just for yourself so you can consume it on your own desires, He says. And so there's an instance where God responds to your prayer by not giving you what you ask. And of course, He does this to discipline us. He does this out of His grace to warn us, to bring us back. All because He is good and holy, never for evil. I want to close with three applications from Psalm 66. The first is this. If you are cherishing some sin in your heart, embracing it, protecting it, nurturing it, don't expect God to hear your prayer. Now, He may out of His grace, but don't expect Him to hear it. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me. If you are cherishing sin, and I'm not saying that you've cherished sin in the past and then you've brought it before Him and, you know, settled things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying currently concealed secret sin in your life. Harboring it, protecting it, making sure that nobody else finds out even, at least those who love you. Remember that in the psalmist's case, he says, if I had done this, the Lord would not have heard me. Don't expect God to hear your prayer. And when you've gone long enough, would you recall that this is what's happening and turn back to Him? Don't cherish sin in your heart. Secondly, it means that if our worship is our concern, during our time together, then we need to be praying for each other, and we wouldn't be embracing sin. Pray for each other not to embrace sin. We want this time to be meaningful for God. And it means that we will encourage each other to live for God and to deal with sin, because it doesn't only affect you and your family, but us as a church family as well. So have that kind of concern for each other. I think too often the church worldwide, I'm not talking about our church specifically, but it would certainly include our church. When somebody sins, we hear about it, we go this way and talk out here, instead of going that way and talking to the person and caring for that person. We get on the phone and tell somebody else, instead of saying, "Brother, I love you in the Lord. Sister, I love you in Christ. This is what's happening." That needs to happen more. It needs to be not just the responsibility of a few, but the responsibility of us all. That's the second application. Here's the third one. It means that life outside of these walls and life inside of these walls are interwoven very tightly. Psalmist says, if I had cherished sin out there, you wouldn't have listened to me. You wouldn't have heard my prayer in here. The two are connected. So life out there is connected to life in here. And so it is not an approach where we drop everything off and this becomes an idealistic world. It's connected. How you live out there affects how you live in here, and vice versa. And so make sure that they match. You can be praying for me as pastor, because it's easy to live within these walls. I was talking to kids. One of them doesn't go here. He thought I lived here in the church. I remember in Hawaii, there's for a certain family, I did 3 funeral services for that one family. At the same, we had the graveside service at the same place. And so that 8-year-old thought I lived at the cemetery. I don't live here. I also live out there. And they need to match. You live out there. We gather on a Sunday morning for 70 minutes. You also worship in here. Make sure they line up and match. How we live out there affects what we do here. What we do here affects how we live out there, hopefully. For those of you who are not believers, or for those of you who know believers, here's how you can help them as well, because Psalm 66 calls them to worship. The all and all the earth includes all that God has made. Psalm 145, read that chapter. It says that the Lord is good to all. He's good to all that He has made. Even the person that doesn't acknowledge God needs to acknowledge God. Even the person that doesn't thank God needs to be thanking God. Use those times to remind that person that when they see the birth of a son or a daughter or a grandchild, and even though that they've had in the habit of anytime they refer to God and they've taken His name in vain, they need to bend the knee and worship that God who's been so good. And even though they live their life ignorantly of God, God is the one who has given them that job, provided the family, given them the ability to work, has them living in a house where they gather together with family on Thanksgiving and are able to enjoy laughter with family and a good time, all as a gift from God. God is good to all. All need to worship Him. We need to worship God. You and me as individuals need to be worshipers. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Psalm 66. Teach us, Lord, what it means to make praise glorious as a result and matching up your great character and power and strength and who you are, how you have displayed your grace, how you have been so good to us, how you have removed that cloud of wrath over our heads, how you have been appeased by the sacrifice of your Son Jesus, how you have adopted us as your children when we didn't deserve it, how you have given us the righteousness of your Son on our behalf, how you have forgiven sins past, present, and future, how you have given us your Holy Spirit, how you promote godliness in our lives, how you've created this thing called the church, so that we have brothers and sisters that join one big family, not just here in Sunnyside locally, but globally. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Help us to respond, to shout for joy, to sing the glory of your name, and to make your praise glorious. Not because we want to be experts in praise, and not because we want to be the best with instruments, but because we worship a God mighty in power and strength and whose deeds are awesome on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for the hardship that come our way. We don't always like the pain, but we thank you for the result. You bring us into a good land. You have good purposes in mind. Thank you for being holy and good. Thank you, Lord, for molding and shaping and for purifying us, preparing us for something. Thank you, Father, for your work. Help us to acknowledge this and do more than to acknowledge. Help us to worship you as a result. And Father, help us to pursue holiness as a church and as individuals. It was not to cherish sin. It was not to nurture something you hate, embrace something you despise. Help us to respond to your grace appropriately with the obedience that comes from faith. And so thank you, Lord, for Psalm 66. We pray, Lord, that for those of us here who have heard this, would you help us to live it? Pray for that person here who does not know you, that they would praise you for your mighty deeds on their behalf, for how good you have been, and that you would continue your work in drawing them to yourself. That is our hope. Thank you, Father, for your power and strength. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.